Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a little a program we produce called Bible Study with the Cincottis, as we're joined by Arthur and Susanna Cincotti, and my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn Clark, is sitting in as well for a study that Arthur sent to us called Lazarus, Come Forth. Before we go forth, though, we'll say good morning and welcome Arthur and Susanna to say hello and maybe pray us in. Good morning, everyone.
Amen. Hello, everybody.
Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And Lord, it's the day that you have made, mm-hmm. and we're already starting to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord God. In the midst of cold weather and some ice on the ground, Lord, the diversity of your creation reminds us that the firmament declares your glory. Mm-hmm. And it's truly something that captivates our imagination. We praise you and thank you for your word today, Lord. As we peer into your word together, as a small community here, Lord, we're relying on your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and your presence here in our midst to lead and guide our conversation this morning. We're excited about what's about to unfold here in our midst, because wherever you are, there's fullness of joy and healings and miracles and wonder. We thank you, Lord God, for never withholding your presence from us, Lord God, but always inviting us and wooing us in. And we ask for your blessing over our time together this morning as we knit our hearts together around your word and hope and pray to be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of small communities, I just want to say something before we started. We hit the 400 subscriber milestone miracle mark.
Hallelujah. That's great.
Last week.
I love it.
Of course, with that, someone will probably unsubscribe and bring it to 399. But we're at 400 right now. So I'm encouraged and excited and like to, you know, I'm not a big numbers guy, but I like to see that people are checking us out. So just share that news.
Mark, you used to tell us things like where people were coming in. Do you still have access to seeing the demographics?
Yeah, the Podbean thing, I can see somewhat where people are listening to that audio podcast, but it's like I said, I always wondered about the data. Based on that, the statistics tell me, let's see, how do I pull that up?
I didn't mean to sidetrack us, but I was just, you know, you once told us about people.
Yeah, let's see, we got, wow, okay. I mean, from the downloads in the past 30 days, we have people coming in from the United Kingdom, Canada, Sweden, Australia, Germany, Ireland, Netherlands, and unknown. So I don't know what that means.
I always wanted to live in unknown.
Well,
that's exciting. And good morning to the 400 morning.
And wow. Some of the subscribers on YouTube I know come from Singapore. So
wow.
We got the international ministry. Who knew?
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Indeed. It's great. It's exciting. Lazarus, come forth. Mm-hmm. We're lucky if we get to Lazarus, come forth this morning, because there's a lot of content in this swath of scripture. There's just a lot happening here. And as a opening scripture to really highlight the theme of what we're drawing out of the word this morning, I used John 16:29, which says, the disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figurative language. And, well, I'm going to let the study speak for itself on that.
Right.
One can only imagine how challenging it was for the disciples to really understand what Jesus was telling them, right? Oh. Simply on an intellectual level. Here we have the Son of God, in whom and through whom all things were created, chatting with fishermen and at least one tax collector. But this was not a battle of wits that was going on, but in any way, shape, or form. He purposely chose the foolish, weak, base things of the world, the things that which are despised, to confound the things which are, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. So Jesus purposely didn't reveal himself to the theologians, to the wise men, to the politicians, to the kings and the court and all of that. He just took simple-hearted people who had a stirring in them to follow him. Mm. And this is who he changed the world with, right? This was his church. This was his group. This was his core group. How can we grasp to the full extent the majesty of his plan? He uses contrast frequently to magnify what he's up to. And I think we see that here in full display, as I said, in John 11. This principle is on full display in several instances during these brief exchanges. The disciples and his close friends fail to grasp who Jesus is and what he's doing. The theme really is, it's not so much that they fail to grasp it, but it's that they kind of ebb and flow out of understanding who Jesus is and what he's up to. Mm. It's very difficult to get an accurate timeline here on as to the events of John 11. For the other Gospels, we gather that Jesus and the 12 were in Jericho prior to this. And it's about 20 miles from Bethany when he receives news that Lazarus was sick. So
in our modern day thinking, you say, oh, that's just a few, you know, just a few minutes away.
Sure, sure.
That would be a few minutes away if you had a car.
There's a lot of, and there's a lot of gaps in the understanding in the narrative here. How did Mary and Martha know that he was in Jericho, right? They didn't GPS him. And then obviously they sent a message to him somehow. And 20 miles, that would have taken a couple, probably maybe perhaps 3 days to get there. Depending on how that, you know, how that came about. Mm-hmm. So in our, again, we're kind of locked into our modern vernacular that we just pick up a phone or send a pigeon, carry a pigeon or something. But there's some tedium to how this all unfolded. It must have gone right over the disciples' head in verse 4 when he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. So I'm just going to come in at the beginning in verse 1 and start to read through some of this. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Another side piece is that we draw from the other Gospels more information about Mary anointing the Lord with oil. It almost seems in this as though it's saying that she did this at some time in the past, but apparently this was the time in the meeting when this event took place. Mm-hmm. We read in Mark 14 and Matthew 26 that Jesus had come into Bethany and was staying at the house of Simon the leper. Mm-hmm. And Mary came in, broke a glass, a flask of alabaster ointment, anointed Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. And then she was rebuked by at least one, wonder who, of the disciples for wasting this costly ointment. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She does a beautiful thing for me. And she's prepared my body for burial. So Jesus is well aware of what's coming. And his timetable is right on point. we can just hear the disciples say to this verse, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You can just hear them say, yeah, right. By this time, it had become status quo for Jesus to heal the sick. Most likely, it was the second half of the verse that they really fully didn't comprehend. Mm-hmm. Mm. So, shaking their heads and not really, again, genuinely grasping what's going on in real time. In verse 5, we see, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John's gospel is called a personal gospel.
Yeah.
For good reason. This is where we engage a lot of personal encounters and conversations that Jesus has with people, very intimate types of settings. This is apart from the others where, you know, Matthew is so theological and Luke is so detail-oriented, and Mark is called the action gospel, where everything happens immediately, right? But in here, so this statement that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus is kind of an understatement. Because Jesus loved everybody. To say that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus is an understatement. Because God so loved the world in John 3:16, right? But to highlight that Jesus loved three people personally is powerful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's very powerful. That's something that we can take away, because mm-hmm. Jesus loved three people, and this leaps off the pages of Scripture into the midst of our lives and circumstances. That he loves us personally. He's not just the man upstairs or the grand exalted poobah or any of the above, very, very distant and detached from our lives, that if we shake the tree hard enough, he might respond. This is personal, and we see that that character of Jesus and that element of his ministry under the microscope here in these verses. In verse 6, it goes on to say, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. This must have been confusing to the disciples, but remember that God is always on time.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, in his perfect awareness and alignment with the plan, even if the people around him don't get it, he is.
Mm-hmm.
When he says in verse 4, this is for the glory of God, he might as well have said, this is for dramatic effect, so that you'll get it. what we're doing right now is all for dramatic effect.
Right. And there's right now, I mean, we're in Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday.
Right.
And, the Chosen season 4 highlights all these events for anyone interested, basically, in seeing this all play out in the big screen. The whole fourth season is deals with the time before going in on Palm Sunday. Basically, season 4 basically ends just before he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it highlights these scenes of Lazarus' resurrection, of Mary anointing Jesus, and how it came to a point where it was a very challenging point, because Jesus, you know, didn't decide to go and heal his friend, you know, and a lot of and the disciples were questioning what they were doing. They thought they knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't quite understand because he wasn't the Messiah that they thought he should be. And take over and whatnot, and so they're really challenged, and it's well done. Basically, I always have issues with The Chosen. It's like my guilty pleasure. I love and hate it, but because it fleshes out Scripture that's, you know, in between the verses, right, and everything. It gives you a narrative from creative license. So, like I said, I love and hate it, but It's good to see, and I just thought I'd throw that out there because it's so timely. Basically, the Spirit really gave this to you at this time and season, Holy Week. The things that are out in the theaters, and and just the awesome. I love John 11. I point to it often, and how you point out that Jesus loved these people personally, and it's no different for us today, that he loves us personally and he cares about us personally, knows our individual problems, and he's here to guide and heal us and help us when we know him and we realize that God cares about us. And this really is a, for me, these passages in John 11 are really pull at the heart of the matter of our relationship with the Lord. And I'm sure you will pull that, go
I
that way,
agree. And I pull this out in a timely fashion because of Holy Week. We'd be a little bit behind schedule on this, of course, but as I've been studying it and pondering the events that happen as we, moving quickly up to Resurrection Sunday, this really, this portion of Scripture has been rich for me, really leaping off the page. And it is difficult for us to get the timeline. We squeeze into 4 or 5 verses a conversation that took place over several days, right?
I'm a Bible scholar, and I always was confused about Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, and who is who. Google it, you'll find the stuff that tells you all the chronology and whatnot before I could explain it. But it's that's why there's four gospels, and you got to sort of grab everything and realize that the authors are seeing it from different points of view and highlighting different things to in their presentation of the gospel. So
We picked up a book
rich.
recently. Was that by Dave Zanotti?
I think so.
Picked up a book by Dave Zanotti, who is the president of the Public Square American Policy Roundtable, and it's the Jesus story
As a narrative.
as a narrative, from beginning to end, drawing from all four gospels and writing it as a kind of biography or as a straight narrative, and filling in some of the gaps, because as we've already seen, we have to flip back through the pages sometimes to get more details or extra information about what's going on, because each gospel writer has a different perspective, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a good thing. That's something that adds credibility to the scriptures, that two or more witnesses, it's shrouded in under that covering of two or more witnesses, and this is all a good thing. In verses 7 and 8, it reads, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go again to Judea.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?'" How quickly they forgot about poor Lazarus, right? I mean, one minute it was this scratch in their head, like, so are we going to heal this guy or what? And the next minute, boy, gee, we don't want to go there. Maybe they would thought to themselves that he would just say the word the way he did in Luke 7 for the centurion servant, right? He'd just stretch out his hand and say, "Lazarus, be healed," and suddenly Lazarus would pop out of his bed and start doing cartwheels. Again, we don't know what's going through their mind, but there's a lot of attention of thought amongst the disciples, rightfully so. We see it from beginning to end, and we still don't get it, okay? And they're in real time there, and they're trying to process all this about what's going on. I wrote just as a thought, how cluttered with all the possibilities our minds become when we're faced with problems. But God is not only has a plan, as we like to use as a Christian cliche, God's got a plan. God's got a plan.
Yes, he
He
does.
actually has a very distinct and unswerving plan, which he will bring about the fullness of his desired outcome. So that's the part that we don't have to worry about.
Right. Yeah. That's, you know, and that's the truth. And we're in that narrative too, in our personal lives as we walk from here to there and from here to eternity and the return of Jesus. But we don't, and just like the Gospels, it wasn't exactly easy to predict.
Right.
You're in it. The disciples knew who to follow, but they didn't know where they were going, and the things that happened were quite unexpected. And it's the same for us today as we try to be faithful to follow the Lord. We're calling one direction and things change, and you know, you move from one ministry to another, and you know, relationships form, your family comes together, falls apart, and friends come and go, and you know, it's this whole tapestry of all these things coming together to form the fabric of our lives. And Lord knows what'll happen. And you know, we could be personally confounded about the suffering and the loss that we have through life, but the Word tells us all things you know, are being worked out for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And it's
yeah,
for us as it was for the disciples, and it is good. And that's where the faith comes in. We have to trust and keep going. Yeah.
Yeah, it's so well said. Thank you for sharing that, Mark. In the next verses, a couple of verses, 9 and 10, we get the classic Jesus response, right? Not answering a question directly, but basically answering with another question. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Seemingly disrelated statement that has nothing to do with anything, right? You can just see the blank stares on the disciples' faces, right? After a statement like that. How often have we stared into blankly into the Word of God, looking for direct answers to pressing matters, only to receive poetry or open-ended promises? And this drives us to trust and to wait for that perfect, direct, unswerving plan to unfold and manifest itself.
There you go.
So this is, you know, the way we could exegete that text, but we're not going to this morning. We're going to move on.
Okay.
We're concerned with the narrative. And it's just kind of festive the way Jesus takes a left turn and seldom answers people's direct questions. Like, they're chomping at the bit. We're going to go to Judea? They're trying to kill you there. And he just takes a left turn and he talks about, the day and the stumbling and this. So verse 11 and 15 further demonstrate the disciples' disability to grasp what's going on. It is not the first place that the scripture talks about sleep or fallen asleep to signify death. Surely their confusion is flowing from fear of going back to Judea. So they say in verse 11, our friend Lazarus, or Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right. So hence, again, our opening verse, which echoes through this gospel, particularly. I was looking at similar or parallel scriptures, I liked the one with in John's gospel, the woman at the well, when the disciples show up and Jesus says something like, you know, I have bread that you know nothing of. And they go, it's because we didn't bring any bread, you know, that he's mad upset. Again, the big picture, not playing to them. They're looking at the details and trying. You got to give them credit. They're trying to understand. They really are. Thomas spills the beans in verse 16. Thomas the twin, when he says, let's Thomas, who was called a twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go, that we may die with him. Boy, that's perky.
So it kind of a zeal that they were hoping, you know, you wonder if in their minds they thought, oh, this is it. This is when the conquering Messiah is going to go back into Judea and take over. Mm. And we'll, you know, how many times do soldiers say, we'll fight till the death. We'll go together. We'll all die together, you know, fight together. Die.
Sure.
So maybe it was more that they were starting to think, well, maybe this is it. This is now we're going to see the conquering Messiah.
Sure. The contrast, however, is that later on, this is the same Thomas who says, unless I see the hand, print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
Doesn't it just make you go, what?
Yeah, it does. And we would do well to consider the obstacle.
Not really, but yeah. I mean, and again, we have hindsight. You know, we can see it, because otherwise you go, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but then, you know, raising yourself from the dead is another story. You know, so, yeah. And, you know, unexpected turn of events, tragic loss of their teacher and friend. It might cause you to have a little disbelief. So, you know, we give them grace.
Yeah, we certainly can walk that out in our lives.
And again, the takeaway is, what about us? You know, we'd just do well to consider the obstacles to our belief, and how we can have one day when we're just riding the clouds in terms of spiritual fervor, because everything seems to be ratcheting into place somehow. We had a great morning devotional and a beautiful time of prayer with the family. And I shared the gospel with five people that day. Everything that I did walked in, turned to gold somehow. You know, it turned right. And in 24 hours, we can be set back in our countenance, in our sense and feeling of what's going on. Mm. Sometimes we attribute that to spiritual warfare. We've talked about in the past about that in the past. You'll have a moment or even a season of great victory. Well, that doesn't go unopposed. Exactly, there'll be pushback. Yeah. So, Thomas. Love to have known Thomas personally. Can't wait to meet him, right? Interesting guy. And here we move on to verse 17 to 24. Are those beautiful human verses that display the tension between belief and unbelief, and how we often try to justify our thinking or buttress our theology, right? It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last days. So you can hear again this is an overwhelming sense here in much of this exchange that seemingly nothing has changed, you know, in the world. There's still life and death, and bad stuff happens to good people. It must have, we're up here, sorry. Mm-hmm. Thanks, honey. This statement in verse 27, mm-hmm, that Martha makes, is still a qualified kind of response. It must have break Jesus' heart that he's trying to tell her something. He's trying to speak truth. And she and us as well, we understand in part Martha's response is a true statement, but it lacks power.
Right.
It's too
That's
different.
right there is that this is where things shift, because that's you're grieving and you're believing by faith in what you believe. I've learned that there will be, they will, yes, I know, they will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Hallelujah. But Jesus doesn't mean that. He
And
means
it's
something
right.
a little bit more immediate, and you can't blame Martha for saying that. It's like, up till then, dead people weren't raised to life. But it does show that the faith there on the Pharisaical side, rather than the Sadducees, that they do believe in the resurrection of the last day. So it tells you where they are theologically. And she puts her she puts her her faith forth, even though she's hurting, and says, "Yes, I know, and there's hope in that." But then Jesus has to drop the bomb in verse 25
Well,
and
he
really
beautifully
yeah.
subdues, I think, this statement with the statement that washes over our souls when he says,
Yeah.
"I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he says. And in 27, it is still, as I said, is still a very qualified remark. Martha's, again, response is, it's a true statement. When we proclaim scripture, when we pray scripture back to God, when we encourage one another, we're speaking truth, but it's a kind of qualified thing if it hasn't come to pass yet. We call those things that be not as though they be, right? From Romans. That's a proclamation. That's prophecy. That's prophetic.
But in our humanness, it's very hard to see that. When you want to see, I don't know, family relationship that's broken, mended, and you're like, ah, it hasn't happened yet, Lord. I can see how Martha would say,
And that tension there, I mean, that's we don't want to break our hearts any more than they're already broken. We've lost someone, the relationship's broken. Yeah, we know the verses, you and all your household will be saved, and like Martha here saying, yes, I know he'll be resurrected, and I know you're the Christ, who has come into the world someday, but you're right here. But I don't even want to hope for something. I don't want to hope for the restoration, for the restoral of what's lost, because, who am I to ask for it? And I don't, I could believe all I want, but if it doesn't happen, it's just going to rip my heart out even more. And not for nothing, there's a break here, in verse 28. After she said those things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister. So it wasn't, here I am. But as Mary goes and makes her appeal to Jesus, things change once again. So,
It's like I'm gonna sick Mary on him now.
right, like, yeah, like, like,
I inserted this verse from 2 Peter 3 and 4, and here announces the rant of the masses, where they say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers slept or fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So again, the picture that's going through everybody's mind is, okay, glad you're here, Jesus. This is great. We love you. Thanks for coming to Lazarus' funeral. It was really nice of you, but this is just another day. Somebody else has died. Nothing has really changed. You're a great guy and we love you, but nothing has changed. Jesus is about to impact that notion, all right? In the eternity of in the entirety, I'm sorry, of this narrative, it is revealed a pattern to us of how he brings us up to the edge of our unbelief, religious notions, and even our fleshly strivings, to essentially set us up for a powerful personal promised encounter with him. He's setting us all up, folks. And it's okay. It's a good thing. This is not a bad setup. Okay. Oftentimes, when you're in the midst of something, Jesus is setting you up for a powerful engagement an impact with him personally. Remember, this is the personal gospel. This is a snapshot of personal encounters that Jesus is having with people that he loved. The entire exchange with Lazarus and his sister and all the onlookers was a precursor, a warm-up, if you like, to the trial, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. These previous events magnify the resurrection because they are so close together and so very similar. You know, people just sapped of their strength because of sorrow and really grieving. And now Jesus comes into the situation. And this passage with Mary is so similar and beautiful at the same time. And when she had said these things, meaning Martha, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus has not yet come into the town, but was in a place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then Jesus said, "See how," or then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Come, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" So much sentimentality here, some rich, very human emotions, again, are being poured out and displayed. Of course, there's the shortest verse in Scripture, the one that we just love to contemplate and camp on, that Jesus wept. So many Bible expositors have come on one side or the other. Jesus wept because of the unbelief. Jesus wept because he was fully human and he felt the sorrow and he engaged with this level of sorrow, even though he knew what he was going to do. He was still taken in by the moment. So there's a lot of conjecture on these verses. But again, it's very personal and very human what's going on here. This is a funeral, or this is on the tail end of a funeral. Their beloved brother, we can assume prematurely, you know, maybe in his 40s or something, has died, maybe perhaps even younger. And this is a tragic moment. Good question. You know, they said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And again, this is, you know, this is another question that echoes through time. You know, "Lord, I believe you can. Are you willing? I know that you can. I know that you're willing," et cetera, et cetera. But then we question when something doesn't unfold according to our theology or according to the way we identify good and evil. We have to be careful with that. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid in front of it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of whom was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." We love the old King James.
He stinketh.
He stinketh, right? For he has been dead 4 days. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. We love to say, you want to say it?
Well, the reason why he said Lazarus and not just come forth, what would have happened if he had just said come forth?
Yeah, everybody in the grave.
Everybody would have come. That was so he had to be specific. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So it says, in essence, again, you think this was awesome? Just wait. It's so close to the resurrection in proximity and time that the awe and wonder of the people standing around is only going to be magnified in 2 weeks. The scriptures are replete with similar narratives in order to demonstrate the pattern so that we would recognize God's hand when it happens to us and give him glory, right? So many situations and circumstances. We see Abraham, receiving a promise and then waiting and then trying to make it happen in his own flesh. And then things like that, and taking Isaac up to the mountain, not knowing the outcome of the way things were going to go, but trusting God, and becomes the father of our faith, the faith of Abraham that we talk about. In Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And again, when we can draw out the patterns in God's word and see, not that we sit and say, okay, got this figured out, God, I got this, the next time I'm, in the hospital, I'll just wait upon you. And when that EKG monitor goes flat, we won't be scared. We know that you're gonna pump it up again. We know that you're gonna swoop in at the last moment and breathe life. Hey, the truth be told, Lazarus died later, right? Yeah. Lazarus died later, but that doesn't nullify or diminish Jesus' statement in 25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe this. Great question, listener. Arthur, Susanna, Mark, Tammy Lynn, do we believe this? And do we believe it? Or do we believe it like Martha's qualified response, like, I've sat at your feet, Jesus. I listened to the teachings. I got it. Yeah. We're so overtaught in Christendom these days, and we sit and we listen to stuff and we're like, got that one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Heard that. I think I heard that sermon. Did you steal that from so-and-so? Because I heard that a couple of years ago.
But yeah, you know what? And that's a powerful part in scripture. And Jesus asks us that question in every realm of our life. Do you believe this? Anything you have a struggle with, anything you want to overcome. He asks, I am the resurrection and the life. You can have new life through me. Do you believe this? And will you follow me to see where it goes? And as I've walked with the Lord, it's you learn that you grow when you step out in faith, when you answer that question yes, and you risk being disappointed, not receiving, looking foolish. You risk it and you step out and you do and you follow. You do what the, you do what the you feel that the Lord is calling you to do, and you leave the results up to him. And when you do that, you grow and you overcome, and amazing things happen. And I've I teach and I point to John 11 a lot because of this passage, and to encourage people who are hurting and who are struggling, who are turning toward the Lord for help. And I show them these scriptures to show them that the Lord can help you in dramatic ways. And the key to that is believing and not doing like Martha did at first, just sort of believing in general, but believing specifically in the Lord to help you. That's and for you to follow that path. And prior to those passages, the can thing that sort of like an offhanded comment, that we think about Jesus saying, you walk in the light and those who walk in the darkness. That's really, one interpretation of that is, are you walking with the Lord? And obviously part of that is also not having the illumination of what's to happen next. But it seems sort of random, but you can sort of look into it and go, yeah. I mean, but sin doesn't really come into play much in terms of Lazarus' story. He's sick and he dies. So it's sort of like, what are you doing? But with Jesus, there's always a teachable moment. And he walks in a day, he does not stumble because he walks sees the light of this world. So if you follow him, you won't stumble. But if you walk in the night, you stumble. And like in these confounding times where people are dropping dead, I've in the last year, within the last year, I've had brothers and sisters in Christ lose loved ones, and they did not stumble in their grief, because they had the hope of the resurrection. They had the knowledge of God, and they hurt and they grieved and they wept just like Jesus did, but that their grief was different. And they, to a person, they all testified of how grateful they were to have faith in Jesus, because they are people who didn't necessarily walk with the Lord all their life, and they had suffered loss before, and they couldn't have, they said they couldn't imagine what it would have been like if they had lost these people in their lives before they had faith in Jesus.
I think that
Because of their faith, they were able to have a peace about it, and to not only that personal peace, but to give peace to others, and to stand and testify about God and Jesus to others, and to comfort others. So it's and you don't do that if you just believe generally. Well, I would tell them about God, but man, look, everyone's crying, they're dead. I'm not going to be the one to be the Pollyanna and go, hey guys, Jesus is good, God is good, when everyone's sad. But no, when you really believe this, you will speak it, because not because it's a nice thing to say, but because you know it's true, in your heart, in your spirit, because the Lord's given it to you. He's given that truth where you've answered the question, do you believe this? And now you have no choice but to walk it and walk it out. So I love
I,
that.
last night I was reading in the Derek Prince book. I keep trying, thinking I'm getting to the end of the chapter of this book, but then there's another chapter. But last night it was one about endurance, and it talked about how the tribulations come to give you perseverance, and perseverance comes to give you the endurance, and then endurance then gives you hope. And several times the scriptures that he used had that kind of stair step situation where you have the bad thing happens, you persevere, you long suffer through it, you create your own endurance ability to withstand all this, and then you get hope that things will get better, that things will end up in the right. People, and Arthur pointed this out, and you did too, Mark, that no matter what, people are going to die.
That's right.
We have an expiration date written across somewhere across our heart. We have an expiration date. And it can, as you said, it can be a wickedly bad, horrible situation where you have no hope for that person. You have no, you know, there's no sense of, you know, they're just gone into the great consciousness of the world. Or you have endurance and you have hope. You have perseverance, you have hope. And that's where, you know, we're going through these trials and going through these situations, which we all are going to go through no matter what. It doesn't matter. There's only one that I know of that didn't have to, and that was Enoch. But we're all going to die. And as Arthur said, Lazarus later on died. It's just part of life, life and death. And then the point that I take away from all this is that there is that hope. And if you can endure to the end of your life, the end of your situation, the end of your circumstance, that there is a wonderful hope that it's going to be better, whether it's better because you're in heaven or it's better because the situation on earth gets better. For a while now, you see Martha and Mary are ecstatically happy. Their brother's back. He hangs out for a while, and the Jewish people want to, the high cross want to try and seek him and kill him. It's like,
You know, Paul says that hope does not disappoint. And it's the hope of glory that we and our hope is in Christ. Just
it's
as
not Pollyanna.
it's not Pollyanna-ish. And we can get easily distracted by the big miracle in this swath of scripture, right? We just painfully read through most of it, and then we get to Lazarus come forth, right? And that's the fireworks. That's the grand finale. That's the big one, right? But it doesn't diminish the rest of the narrative at all, and everything that's being said. Jesus is walking us through his ways. He's revealing his character. He's teaching us some things about himself. This is not just an academic, you know, kind of like, okay, there's going to be a test at the end. Well, there is going to be a test at the end.
Yes, each of us have to face that final test. You know, and how do you face that final before you take your last breath? Are you going to face it with joy? Are you going to face it with anticipation of good things? Have you poured into the people around you that you're leaving enough
Good questions.
to build them up and say, look, yeah, I'm going to be gone for a while, but you know what? I'll see you again
I'll see you
if
later.
you will just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Right.
And that's huge.
Yeah, it's the hope of glory,
Amen.
and that's what we ascribe to. We drink in the whole narrative and everything that the Lord has for us, because this is both a relationship that's both complex and simple at the same time. Paul says we've been felt said to the Corinthians, I fear that you've been corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. But relationships are complex and they're multifaceted. And Jesus is bringing in the whole scope of human relationship here in this beautiful passage of scripture. And I'm really glad that we had a chance to look at it together. In closing, I just said we know God by revelation, and he continues to reveal himself. Mark talked about that last week, you know, progressive revelation. He continues to reveal himself as his plan unfolds before us. And I want to just double back to that statement to wait and trust. Wait and trust. That's our part in the equation. And there'll be times when we pass through that and we see, you know, the sparks and the revelation unfold. But then, you know, 2 weeks or a month later, we'll be back into the midst of another situation that we're praying and hoping and waiting and trusting on. So, amen. Hallelujah. How about some prayer, my brother?
Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to To look at your word, to look at this inspiring passage in John 11 that tells us that Jesus is the way, and he is the resurrection and the life, and that you've given us eternal life through him. And just as Lazarus was raised from the dead by his power, and Jesus was raised from the dead by his power, we will rise again. And you call us in the resurrection when Jesus returns. Well, we look forward to that. Until then, we're going to wait and trust. Through the hard times, through the things that are confusing, through the losses, through the suffering, Lord, because we know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and was raised from the dead to show us that he was God and he is God, and he has a plan for all those who believe in him, and that will be raised to life again. Forever and be in his company forever. And Lord, that's the best news we could ever have. That one day, Revelation 22 happens, and there will be no more weeping, no more death, no more pain, no more tears, because you've reclaimed your creation and turned everything into good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose at the end of time. And Lord, as we enter into Holy Week today with Palm Sunday, we're going to triumphantly proclaim your coming before it happens today. We're going to look back and remember when you were praised for who you rightfully are, when you went into Jerusalem. But we're going to know that that's to come again. You're going to come again, and the truth will be declared once again, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for this, your word, and for our fellowship here to study the word and encourage others to follow you. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to go before us today into those congregations and those places where your word is preached and spoken of. Let the pastors and teachers be anointed by your Holy Spirit to illuminate this good news to those who don't have it, and to remind those who were suffering and have forgotten it. Lord, we also pray for your Holy Spirit to bless the worship leaders so we can all rejoice together in spirit and in truth. And we pray for you to bless our fellowships today, bless our walk of faith today, so we can be encouraged and have the peace and the joy that we know is possible when we walk in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So happy Palm Sunday to everyone who might be listening or reading, keep walking and talking with God until next week. For Resurrection Sunday, we'll be here. We don't have any other plans, so I'm assuming we'll be here, and Arthur will introduce you.
Actually, now that you mentioned it, the truth be told, we are participating in the first Strong Tower Church sunrise service at 6 o'clock.
Okay,
So we will
so
be
Bible study will
so
not be happening
we
next
will
week
not. That's right.
because there'll be a sunrise service at Strong Tower Church. If you're in the Philmont area or Columbia County area, Arthur invites you to go out and hang out with him to enjoy that service. And that's an exciting thing. I'm very happy to hear that. And I will be resting with my beloved wife, Tammy Lynn, or doing my own personal study. We'll see what happens. But for sure, or well, as far as we know, we can plan. In 2 weeks, we'll be back with the Bible study with the Sincotties, Lord willing. And until then, we encourage everyone to check out our podcast on YouTube and mtforchrist.org, where we encourage people to just keep walking and talking with God. So until we meet again, we'll say goodbye, we'll rejoice that we're in Holy Week, and when we meet again, we'll be through Resurrection Sunday. So thank you,
Yes.
and God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless.